You've got a Bible, if you would, open it with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We will be reading in just a few moments from Romans, chapter 12. And I want to take just a moment while you're turning back there to express to you my appreciation, not only for your presence, but for the invitation to be with you. I've been looking forward to this weekend for quite some time. It is hard to believe that it was a little over 5 years ago, I think, 5.5 years ago, maybe, that my family and I were able to visit with you for a weekend, and we enjoyed that weekend. And I don't have my family with me this weekend, but I've been looking forward to being with you. And when I talked with Terry about your general focus for the year and what would be best for this weekend to make the most for all ages, but on a couple of different fronts, for those who are younger, this is one of the things that stood out in light of your congregational focus for 2012. And so I appreciate that very much. I appreciate the invitation and already your very encouraging and kind words. We're going to begin reading in Romans chapter 12. If you've got your Bibles open there to Romans 12 and verse 1, so much of what we want to talk about over the course of the next couple of days is going to be drawn out of this great chapter of Paul's letter to the saints in Rome. He begins in verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." So much of what we talk about this weekend has to do with the idea of being transformed. We'll talk much more about that as the weekend goes along. But we take that right out of this God-breathed letter of the Apostle Paul. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Go down with me, same chapter, verse 9, where it's almost like he's got a variety of rapid-fire bullet points for us as to what this life is actually going to look like. Verse 9, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's what I know about you. And I know this about you because I know it about me. And what's true of you and what's true of me is true of all of us as human beings. It's one thing to read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to many of us a very familiar passage of Scripture, calling us not to be like the world around us. Even those of us who are very young in age, we understand that God has a will for our lives, and we're going to be talking about that will, Lord willing, this week. And so we hear this in sermons, we study about it in Bible classes, we hear it referenced by different people who are older than us and we respect, we sing about these sorts of things. We're in this world, but we're not supposed to be of this world. And then we come to verse 9 of that chapter and we start running across all of these simple points to read, but another thing entirely to apply. And Paul uses these very clear, very blunt words like always and never. And it's easy for us to read that and think, yeah, but. And what's true of you and what's true of me is we understand there is a God. Or at least you're willing to seriously look into that. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here on a Friday night. We're coming from the standpoint that there is a God and He is alive and He has a will for our lives and He has expressed that will. And it's good to go back and read that. But we wonder deep down, will we ever really look like that? Maybe I can quote Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 off the top of my head, and I'm familiar with this long practical list that begins in verse 9. But who really lives like that? Who really applies these words in God's great book to that always and never extent? And maybe the more that we hear those phrases and words and ideas and principles taught and preached and sung about, we know that they're good, we know that we ought to, and we know that we aren't, and we don't know why. Why do I continue to do the things I know that are wrong? Why do I continue to allow other things that are not nearly as important to crowd out the things that I ought to be doing? Why do I continue to walk away from assemblies like this knowing God has a will for my life and I'm not in harmony with it, and so I feel guilty and I decide I'm going to do better, and then I just keep doing the same things? I would suggest to you the key is the transformation that the Apostle Paul referenced in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You want to be a Romans chapter 12 kind of disciple of Christ. You don't just hear and walk away. You want to be a Romans chapter 12 kind of an influence on the world around you. You don't just acknowledge that the Spirit of God inspired Paul to say these things. Allow them to sink deep down in your heart, and you weigh them, and you find that they are true, and that they are a treasure, and that they are worth more than anything in this world, and that if you apply them, this is the pathway to real joy, the kind of joy that circumstances in this life cannot take away. So we're talking all weekend long, Lord willing, about real transformation. And really what we're doing is just taking biblical words, biblical ideas, and putting them in a logical flow. You want to be really transformed. You want to take your faith more seriously than you ever have. You want to grow to be like those disciples of Christ, you can tell, take this seriously. You want to have a real impact on the world around you. Where does that begin? I've got to discern God's will for my life. I've got to adopt God's way of thinking as my own. I've got to experience the renewal that is available through Jesus Christ. And I've got to engage the world around me for His glory. You short-circuit any one of those things and you won't experience the transformation that God has in mind. You decide without any sort of discernment at all, I'm just going to get excited about God and do whatever it is that I want to do and tack God's name to it, and it won't be the transformation He's looking for. You hear all sorts of things about His will, but you don't start thinking like He thinks, and you won't live the life that He's calling you to live. You hear His word and you say, okay, I can go along with that, but you continue to live with one foot in this world and you try and keep one foot in the kingdom of heaven, and you'll figure out very, very quickly that's not the sort of transformation that God is talking about. Or maybe you fill your head with all of the good things that God is calling us to be, and I sing about that wholeheartedly, and I even pray about it, and I'm absolutely convinced this is what God wants me to do, and I desperately want to experience this renewal, but I don't ever engage the world around me. I essentially allow my faith to be kept under the basket of this building. And I won't experience the transformation He's looking for in my life. We had several young men hand out material. Lord willing, throughout the weekend we'll have just basic papers that if you would like to follow along and take notes, please feel free to do with those whatever it is that you would like. Turn in your Bibles with me back to Philippians chapter 3, where we will be in just a moment. Where does transformation really begin? Biblical transformation, the real thing, not a gimmick, not any sort of just a quick band-aid that isn't really going to last. Where does real, God-centered, Christ-saturated, Spirit-led transformation begin? It begins with discernment. Discernment, number one. Perhaps you have seen a sign before that is actually in Griffin, Georgia. It's on East Broad Street in the little town of Griffin, Georgia, as you're heading west in whatever downtown area there is in Griffin, Georgia, on East Broad Street. It's a simple sign that says this: if you hit this sign, you will hit that bridge. Simple message that the city had to put up because it's a relatively low bridge, and truck after truck after truck kept hitting the bridge and causing all sorts of damage. And so the thought was it would be much cheaper to put up a sign several yards in front of the bridge with this warning: if you hit this sign, you will hit this bridge. It doesn't matter how good your intentions are. It doesn't matter what sort of a hurry you're in. It doesn't matter how much experience you have. It doesn't matter how desperately you want to get on the other side of that bridge. This is a simple, inescapable fact to be discerned. If you hit this sign, you will hit that bridge. When we talk about discernment from a biblical point of view, we're talking about what literally means to perceive by the sight or some other sense, to recognize or apprehend, to distinguish mentally, to recognize the true value of a thing or an opportunity. That is what it means to discern. That's the biblical definition of that word. We ran across that, or the secular definition of that word. We ran across the Spirit's use of that word in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that God has given me a mind, He has given me the ability to discern, and He expects me to use that ability. You've got your Bibles open there to Philippians chapter 3 and the 7th verse of the chapter. I can't get this to move, so we'll just follow along in our Bibles at this point. Philippians chapter 3 and the 7th verse of the chapter. What is the end goal of my God-given ability to discern? Thank you guys for moving that. What is the end goal of my God-given ability to discern? We've got our Bibles open to Philippians chapter 3 and the 7th verse of the chapter. Whatever gain, Paul says, I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the resurrection, the righteous from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him, Paul says, and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. If we can move that one more slide, guys, in the back. Thank you very much. What's the end goal of my God-given ability to discern? God has given me a mind. He wants me to use that mind. But why? What is He aiming for? I would suggest to you, number one, that I would know Him. Where does real transformation start? It begins with discernment. What is the will of God for my life? And number one is the fact that I would know Him. Paul uses that word two different times in Philippians chapter 3. What is the aim of God revealing Himself? That I might know Him. What is the aim of God providing this revelation? That I might know Him. Not simply hear about Him. Not simply acknowledge that somewhere out there might be a God. But if I really want to be transformed in the way that He is calling me to be, I must know Him. Turn in your Bibles with me back to Psalm 73 and the 23rd verse of the chapter. Psalm 73 and verse 23. What is the end goal of my God-given ability to discern? That I might know Him, number one. Number two, that I might love Him. In Psalm 73, verse 23, listen to the words of the psalmist. Nevertheless, I am continually with You. You hold my right hand. You guide me with Your counsel, and afterward You will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but You? Listen to the language. And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Listen to me. It is as if God, in His Word, has provided a sign. Very much like that sign that we noticed from Griffin, Georgia. If you hit this sign, you will hit that bridge. And God in His Word has provided everything we need to know Him. To develop in our relationship with Him that we could say, God, I have put all of these different things to the test. There are many good things in this life to be enjoyed. There are many things You have forbidden, and I understand that You have forbade them for my joy, for my good. He has clearly shown us in examples, in wisdom, in commandments, in prohibitions. If you insist on going this way, it will cost you. But if you listen to what I'm telling you to do, if you will apply the words that I am saying, if you will strive to use my word to know me and develop in your love for me, this is the path of real transformation. Turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. What is the end goal of my God-given ability to discern? That I would know God, that I would love God, that I would work to obey God. His own Son steps on the scene in John chapter 14 and verse 15, simply says this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What is the end goal of my God-given ability to discern? That I might know God, that I might love God. And if I love Him, the natural flow, the logical flow is that I would obey what He has to say. Finally, you turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the second verse of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. What is the end goal of my God-given ability to discern? We're going to reference this logical flow all weekend. What does God want from me? What does He want from you? That you would know Him. That I would love Him. That we would obey Him, and then that we would go out into this world and that we would show Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul says, "You yourselves in Corinth, you are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all." And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What does God want from you, even as a young person? What does God want from you in the middle years of life as a professional person? What does God want from us as we grow older and spend experienced years after we have worked hard on this earth and we're able to enjoy many of the things for which we have worked so hard? What is it that God wants from me? He wants me to know Him. He wants me to love Him. He wants me to obey Him. And He wants me to show Him. Living a God-centered, Christ-saturated, Spirit-led life begins with my willingness to acknowledge He's laid out this pathway for me. He's clearly communicated what He's looking for. Just like that sign in Griffin, Georgia. If you hit this sign, you will hit that bridge. God has spoken, and wherever I am in life, He has expressed His will for me. If you go this way, I've preserved examples for you. I've provided wisdom for you. I have commanded. I have prohibited. I've modeled it in so many different ways. If you go this way, there is heartbreak, heartache, and misery, and despair, and separation from me. And ultimately, if you insist on going that way, eternal separation from me. But if you would go this way and follow these signs, there is joy, and peace, and freedom, and life, abundant life here, and eternal life to come. You turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 19 and verse 1. Creation continues to powerfully reveal the glory and the handiwork of God. God reveals Himself in a variety of different ways. One of those is in creation, in the rising, in the setting of the sun, in the blowing of the clouds, and the flying of the birds, and the blossoming of the trees and the roaring of the oceans, God powerfully reveals Himself. David in Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." Could I encourage you to work to think with that sort of a frame of mind? When you go outside at night and there are no clouds in the sky, and the longer that you look up into the sky, the more stars you see. Could I encourage you to begin thinking, if you're a parent or a grandparent, to begin talking and deliberately leading the young hearts under your charge? This is a way that God is revealing Himself to us. If you're a parent, take the time to go out on a picnic and then just lay on your back with your children on the blanket and look up at the star, or look up at the clouds, and look up at the birds, and look at all of these things that God has created, and instill, even at a very young age, within those tender hearts, this is a way that God has revealed Himself. And it's here for a reason. It is testifying. God has provided in creation something for us as His created beings to discern. But you open your Bibles with me to the next book, back to Proverbs chapter 2. God's design is that the clearest, most authoritative revelation of Himself on this side of death through His written word. Creation tells me about the power of God and the majesty of God. But if I am to know anything about His Son, it's in His book. If I'm to know anything about His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness and His invitation and His willingness to show us what life is all about, it's in His word. God chose to provide a book. And books require discernment. That's what we're being called to in Proverbs chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles open there, Solomon speaks and he says, "My son," in verse 1, "if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding." Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What's the operative word there? It's if. Just like it was on that sign in Griffin, Georgia. If you hit this sign, then you will hit that bridge. God is speaking in His written revelation to mankind and saying, if you will take what I'm saying seriously, if you will listen and not only hear but allow it to sink down deep in your heart, if you will work to figure out why you're hearing what you're hearing and why you are called to believe what you're encouraged to believe, if you'll do the work to make your own faith just that, your own, if you'll treasure this as the ultimate compass for life, then, if you do the work of discernment, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Much the same sort of thing in Ephesians chapter 5. If you turn to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, we begin reading in verse 1 of Paul's letter to the saints in Ephesus. And just like in Romans chapter 12, he's calling us to a very particular way of life. God has a will for my life, and it involves staying away from certain things. We'll talk about a variety of those things this weekend, Lord willing. And He's calling me to be involved in certain things. Following Jesus is about abstaining from what is evil, but also actively being involved in what is good, engaging the world around me. And so He says in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Notice the practical application in verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And I hear those words. We'll talk about them in Bible classes. I know that certain things that can easily come out of my mouth because I so easily fill my mind with them, I know that those things are out of bounds. And I just can't figure out why. Why does that keep happening? Why do the things that I know are inappropriate to say, why do they keep coming out of my mouth? He says in verse 5, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And if I'm listening, that gets my attention. Stakes are high. And so why do I keep walking in the ways that I know are dishonoring to God? Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Clearly, God has a will for the way that I go out and I live outside of the walls of this building. How? How do I get from the point that it's more than just words on the page that we talk about in settings like this, and it's who I am? How do we go from, I know I should, and I feel guilty because I don't, to, I am? It begins with discernment. Look at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the end goal of my God-given ability to discern? That I would know God, that I would love God, that I would obey God, that I would show God. Or another way of putting it, in the language of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, salvation, number one. What is God's will for my life? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. What is God's will for my life? Not that I would die, but that I would live, that I would be saved. Number two, that I would grow more and more to be like Him. The Bible refers to that as sanctification. In the language of 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And again, once again, Paul gives us a list. This is what you're called to. This is what is out of bounds. If then, if you hit this sign, you're going to hit this bridge. If you insist on living in sexual immorality, it's going to cost you. And so discern God's will, that you would be sanctified, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever regards that sign in Griffin, Georgia, hits the bridge. Whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. What's God's will for my life? Salvation, sanctification, sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. You want to change the way that you act, you've got to change the way you think. If I want to change my actions, I've got to change my heart, or allow God to change my heart. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. It's the living sacrifice of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Finally, what is God's will for my life? That I would serve. We want you to know, Paul says to the Corinthians, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. And that sounds good. Maybe I decide that's what I want. I want to give myself to the Lord. That's what this weekend is all about. And it begins with discernment. If then. This evening, whomever you are, God has a will for your life. To the disciple of Christ, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You're going to have to do that as you go home this evening. You're going to have to do that tomorrow, if the Lord wills and the sun comes up. If you're a disciple of Christ, God's will for you is that you would discern His will. Quiet. Every day, everywhere. If you're not a disciple of Christ, we're so very thankful that you're here this evening. Listen, God has a will for your life as well. In the language of Hebrews 4 and verse 11, let us strive, therefore, to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sword of disobedience. God has provided many examples of those who refuse to submit to Him. And He's preserved those examples that you might discern. If I insist on going this way, this is where that pathway ends. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. There were those nearly 2,000 years ago who heard words like that, and they wanted to be transformed. They didn't just want to hear and go away. They were moved by what they had heard. They didn't want to simply hear and give some credence, but then continue to live on their own terms. They wanted transformation. They heard that God has a will for their lives. They heard that they were in violation of that will. They heard that God is a God of justice and accountability. And they were moved to ask in Acts chapter 2, is there anything we can do? Because we discern where we are. We discern the fact that we are out of harmony with the will of God. Is there anything we can do to experience real transformation? The Apostle Peter in Acts 2 verse 38 gave this answer. Repent. If you keep heading this way, it will end in disaster. But if you see the signposts and are willing to turn around and head in the opposite direction, life. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whomever you are this evening, we encourage you to seriously think about those words. We encourage you to recognize that transformation is available. We'll be talking about that, Lord willing, all this week. But it begins with recognizing there is a God who has spoken, who has a will for my life. If I'm willing to take what He has said and begin to apply it to my life, nothing is greater. Nothing holds more hope. Nothing is worth turning away. If we can help you in any way this evening in responding to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come to the front of this auditorium while we stand and sing.